as we set our heart and our mind to this need, on the soul, on the chest of each of us, there is a burden. Lord, it could be that of a child that may be at home with mom or with dad or with older brothers or sisters, just wheezing and trying to catch their breath. We pray for a healing now. We pray, Father, now for someone, a mom or a dad, a brother or a sister who's just struggling with some ailment, Lord, that is just wreaking havoc with them. Doctors are frustrated. They don't know what's going on. They say one thing on one day and then another diagnosis on the other day. And Lord, you know. And we ask you, Lord, to visit that body that is in need of strength and of healing. Father, we pray for those tonight that have been given a pink slip, so to speak, medically. And Lord, they're scared, they're afraid, and they're shamed and embarrassed to even be thinking like that because they're thinking that maybe this is wrong and that they have even in their sickness forgotten you. Lord, encourage them. Don't let the enemy take advantage of them. Lord, strengthen their faith. And Lord, visit them, Lord, with your power. Lord, you are sovereign. And Lord, there's your brothers and sisters of ours, there's those of your family, of your children, of your sons and daughters that you choose to heal and others you choose to take home. And Lord, I don't know which one's better or worse. But to stay, Lord, certainly to go home to be with you is the best. But Lord, we leave that into your sovereign hand. We ask you, Lord, to touch and to bring healing, to strengthen and to bring deliverance. And Father, for those that are struggling financially, hardworking women, hardworking men, dedicated, smart, hardworking, faithful, and they find themselves, Lord, tonight without a job. Lord, I pray that you'd bring upon them, Lord, such a blessing of opportunity, of a leading, of a guiding by your Spirit that would meet their financial needs. And Lord, open up the door into a career that, frankly, Lord, their schooling or their expertise had not previously had that door open unto them. That, Father, there's a world out there that this church will never reach. There's a world out there in business and in communities that this church can never touch. Lord, lead these who are seeking, Father, your guidance in employment and in career to meet those needs and to reach those people. Father, we are a church coming before you with great, great needs, and we come to one, Lord, you who can meet all those needs, and you're awesome. And we thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we give you all of these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 tonight, and we are in some familiar verses for those of you who remember some good old songs from way back Calvary Chapel days when guys like Tommy Coombs and Odin Fong and those guys would come out. Anybody remember? Anybody? Oh, anybody? Please. Good. Mustard Seed Faith. Anybody remember those? The Way? My goodness. They would come out and sing some songs, and there's a verse here that we're going to, couple of verses that we're going to be looking at tonight as we are considering this evening, concluding what is it that Christians believe. Tonight, we're going to be, as a family, wrapping this little mini-series up and then soon embarking upon a verse-by-verse study in the book of Proverbs, which I think is going to be great, especially those of you who have young children, teenagers, any of you have junior high schoolers. I'm telling you, on Wednesday nights, you ought to send them off to a night course right here. in the book of Proverbs about wisdom and how to live a life. Man, I tell you, you raise your kids in the book of Proverbs and something great's going to happen. Because not only is it a tremendous book of the Bible, but you get inside information free of charge from the smartest guy that ever lived. Solomon. God gave him his brains and God gave him wisdom. And Solomon wrote these things down, and we're going to get to glean from what Solomon was given of by the Lord. And that's going to be a tremendous time. But this evening, this is our last time, and I want it to be a family time together. I do have a plan. I have an outline for tonight, and I want to go through it. I'm hoping, though, that I go through it quick enough to where we can even spend some intimate time together as a family in the Lord and together in the Word and all. But I think because of the verses, I think it'd be natural to do that. In 1 John chapter 4, look down with me at verse 7. And as you're turning there, 1 John 4:7, this is a tremendous book, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that John wrote to believers. It's not written to non-believers. It's exclusively written to believers and how the church ought to conduct itself. And in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Great little song we used to sing. And if I had a voice, I'd sing it. But I don't, so you can think about it. But he says, "Beloved." John is speaking to the church in his day, and he's saying, "Hey, lovers of one another, beloved." He's saying, "I love you, you love me." They're a family. And he says some very powerful things. "Let us love one another, for love is of God." And you might say, "Well, you know what? I've seen people love one another, and they don't know God, and they do love one another." That may be true, but only on a certain plane of love. And I don't mean to say this to upset anybody, but even the most passionate, devotional love that someone can have for another in a parental manner, maybe the best of friends, could be husband and wife, and that friendship relationship where it is tight, it is strong, it is beautiful, it is a glorious thing. No matter what, though, the world can offer by way of love, it wanes in comparison to the love that God, listen, God gives, that God imparts in the heart of one believer to another. And that is the greatest magnitude of love, this agape love of God. God puts it into a heart of a believer. You can't muster it up. You can't trump it up. It's put there by God. And it transcends any love of this world. Now, the Greeks had various words for love, and they fell into categories. If they were friends, phileo love. They would have the Philadelphian or brotherly love one for another. That's a great level of love. There is eros, where there's an erotic type of love. And they had various lists of definitions of love. In English, we have love. I love, you know, Krispy Kreme. Love my wife. You insert it. You know, those Costco Hebrew hot dogs over there. I love those things. Love them. That's the word we use. Well, in the world that Jesus grew up in and in the Greek language, you wouldn't say, "Oh, you know, I have agape love for these hot dogs." You'd be probably carted away as a lunatic. Because, yeah, I've got this highest supreme love that God would give into my heart for another. I have it toward this thing or toward this car or toward this whatever. And it just wouldn't fit. There is a love that God gives into the life of a believer that is uniquely given by God and experienced only among Christians. The challenge is, listen, the challenge is that we must exercise this love. When we begin to say to one another as a church, regarding what Christians believe. The most paramount thing of all, and we've had a lot of fun talking about the Bible and about the second coming of Christ and about the rapture and about all of these various things. The most important thing of all is our love. What do Christians believe? That number one, above all things, is that God is love. That He loves us. And I want to just argue with you tonight that you and I do not understand that truth enough, that God loves us. What is wrong with us about this topic? God loves you. Pastor, if you say it one more time, I'm just going to get sick because that's all I hear. I already know all that. Do you? Do we really? I don't think so. That when God says, I love you, we have no understanding of the depth of commitment. That's a true word, you know. Commitment that God has toward you. Let me put it to you this way. Maybe it will provoke you. God's level of commitment to me is beyond the stars. God's level of commitment in His love to me is beyond anything. He loves me so much that He can't take His eyes off me. The Bible says that He is jealous for my love back to Him. That wherever I go, God is with me. So much does He love me that if I would attempt to flee from Him, He's there, says Psalm 139. Whether shall I flee from Thy presence, or where shall I go from Thy Spirit? But behold, Thou art there. The psalmist even says, if I try to make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. That psalmist, David, knew what he was talking about because he knew about the love of God. You and I fail to appreciate that because we begin to equate God's love somehow in some sort of a measured or metered deposit toward us based upon our goodness or our faithfulness or our status or whatever spiritually. And that's not true. God likes you. Now, someone didn't like a long time ago. I brought that up. They didn't like that I said that. I said, God likes you. And they said, well, you know, that kind of degrades God, in my opinion. I said, well, I'm sorry that you took it that way. This is what it means. God loves us. We often think, well, He has to. He's God. He's got to love us. You know, it's like having a brother or sister. Love your brother. He says, well, I have to. He's my brother, my sister. That's one thing. It's a whole nother thing to want to hang out with your brother and sister. You know what I'm saying? Because you like them. God likes you. Yeah, but you don't know what kind of things I've done. He knows and He still likes you. He loves you so much, He likes you. He doesn't have to be with you. He has chosen to be with you. And there's no place that you can go in life's experience to get away from that love of His that He has committed toward you. And you need to understand that. You need to be reminded of that. I think if a man understood that more and more, he wouldn't be so harsh of a man. You know what I mean? Man? Sir? Mister? If you really knew how much God liked you and loved you, maybe you'd back off on your kids or calm down and not be so hard on your wife, or maybe be nicer to your employees or nicer to your boss or whatever, you know? Can you? Especially as a man, I don't know what it is, but it seems to me, and maybe I have this bias because I are one. I mean, I am one. Men seem to have a hard time cuddling up to God. It's just not us, you know. We understand that God refers to Himself in the male gender. He speaks of Himself as being a he. That's a fact, and you can't change that. I mean, some publisher of the Bible might try to change that. God doesn't change that. He calls Himself a he. And us guys, it's like, okay, yes, sir, no problem. Or I, God. We understand that. But you don't cuddle up to somebody and say, I, and salute. It just doesn't fit. Now, you women, you're altogether different. God says, I am He, and you go, yes, Lord. And you can just kind of cuddle up with Him. When you have your time with the Lord, you got your Bible open, you got a little vase with a flower, you got your tea or your coffee, you got the mood lighting on, you know, and us guys look at you and you just go, man, we want to do that, but you know, we're guys. And then we turn to David and we think we find our identity with David, and David, you know, garrisons the men to war and challenges them. Let's go. And they pray and seek God and they go out to battle. And we're like, yeah. And we love those portions of the Bible. And it's like, all right. You know, and yes. And then what do you do? David does a complete 180 degree turn on us. And he's talking about, Lord, thou art lovely, and behold, as I look upon thee, my heart leapeth, and my soul doth longeth for thee. O thou, my defender of my soul, and my eyes are wet all the night long. And it's like, who is this guy? Where'd he go? David. You know what? The truth is, David was a man of God. David was a man who knew God's heart. And he was a great warrior for the faith. He was a great defender of the faith. He was a great lover of God. And listen, David was a great lover of people. The scriptures tell us in 1 Samuel that all those, remember, who were poor, destitute, outcast, and in bankruptcy, and bitter, were gathered to David, and he became their captain, and they became David's mighty men of valor. Why? Because David loved them. Love is not weak. When the Bible says for us to love one another, I tell you, no one can love one another without paying some sort of a price. And usually, it is a good price to pay. It's usually pride, because pride needs to die anyway. When we begin to love one another, we begin to say and to preach and to live and to act out that someone's more important in our eyes than we are ourselves. We begin to exalt one another more highly than ourselves. When he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, he's saying the source that comes, what Christians believe is this, is that true love comes from the source of God. He is the fountain where it flows from. And it is impossible for you and I to love our enemies without God's love. It's impossible for us to truly, even in this setting, to love one another to the fullness that God has intended without Him touching our hearts. And look, all of you are sitting here shoulder to shoulder together. You have no warring going on. Look, no one's sitting here in armor right now. You know? And even still, look at us. God calls us to love each other. And it's in this gathering, you know, we all have different personalities. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. Every one of us different in here. You say something, say something to 10 people, you get 11 different responses. How will we ever make it as a body? How will we ever make it as a family? How will we ever make it as a church? What do Christians believe? That God is love. And because our God is love, we say, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to live your love out in our lives. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God. Wow. Now here we come to this and it's like, Lord, this is serious scripture. Lord, I need to love more. Father, and I'll pray. I'm sure you'll pray as well. Lord, cause me to love more. Sometimes we can be so hypocritical in our prayers. You know, like Susie's driving us up the wall, and she's that believer that's in our lives that must be sent from God or from Satan. We can't figure out who they've come from. They're our irregular person. Lord, why don't you just take them away? And you can hear a distant voice saying, I've brought them into your life that you might cry out to me that you might love them with my love. Lord, take them away. You know, no. And so we pray prayers like this. Lord, you know that I don't love Susie as much as I ought to. And the Lord says, now just stop right there. The truth is, You don't like her at all. The truth is, you're masking over your true feelings within your heart. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to pull out a chainsaw right now. I'm going to cut that part out of your heart. I'm going to clean that part up. Because until you come to me and you say, Lord, the truth is, I don't like that person whatsoever. And I need your help. Because when I hear their name, or when I see them walk down the street, my jaw sets. And I know, God, this is not from you. It is wrong of me, Lord. I repent of it. I just don't have the power to change it. Lord, I ask you the love that you love me with. Will you give me that love for them? Because I don't have it. And I'm not going to veil my hypocritical prayer anymore. Lord, help me to love my enemy. What do Christians believe? Isn't it interesting that the non-believers in the world, they may have a lot of words for us and about us, and some of them accurate. But isn't it interesting that what the Roman government accused the first century church of is still true in most parts of the world today? Is that, you know what, we don't like Christians. We don't like them. But you know what? They sure do love. What a great indictment. There used to be a song that Brian Duncan used to sing. And that song, the words of that song was, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would you have or would they have enough evidence to convict you? What a great word. Love. And this is something that we can't take lightly. We can say, well, you know, yeah, okay, I need to love more. The truth is, Lord, you've got to live your love out in our lives. So in your mind, don't jump up and don't say anything, but in your mind's eye, is there someone or are there people in your mind that you would think or say something like this? It would just be fine with me if I never ever saw them again. Well, I'm so glad they live in New York and me in California, because the distance has nothing to do with it. Lord, you've got to work this love of yours in my heart. Now, pause right there. A stubborn person like me would say, I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm not going to give them the satisfaction. But somebody with good ears like you would hear the Lord say, now, listen. It has everything to do with you and me, not so much with you and them. Because if you get that situation, if we clean up that little room of your life and we get it dusted and vacuumed and cleaned up, you'll be able to hear me a lot better. And we'll be able to communicate a lot better together, you and I, the Lord would say. Now, this doesn't mean, church, in all practicality, that you get on an airplane and fly to New York and throw your arms around that person that just drives you nuts. But it could translate into something like, hey, Fred, thought about you this week. Hope all is well with you. Jack. You know? Something. God might call you to do that. Well, I just can't do that. My friend, for your own growth, for your own walk with the Lord, do that thing. Yeah, but then I'll look weak. Then you go into the man mode. And that's not a good place to be. When we begin to build up a wall and say, you know what? Yes to all these things and no to that person right there and or that group of people or that thing. Watch out. The Lord wants to get control in that area of our lives. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Tremendous. So what do Christians believe? We believe that in our relationship, love should be paramount. That when we meet one another, did you turn and greet one another a little earlier? Honestly, did you just turn and greet the same people you greet every Wednesday night? Did you meet something new? Should scramble things up a little bit? be quite a thing if we turn and say, "Hi, what is your name? Nice to meet you." And in, as an agreement as a church among one another to choose, to decide, "I'm going to love this person." Now, I know we can think that way, but what does it translate out to? What does it look like? And so for now, maybe this is where we can think real personal. What does it look like to love somebody? Can someone give me a word or a small definition? What does it look like for a Christian to love someone? Anyone? A smile, a greeting. Isn't that interesting? A smile or a greeting. So what? We have a ministry of greeters at the door. Prerequisite, can you smile? Listen, with what Matt just said, people coming through these doors, especially on Sundays, so many people coming through the doors. You know, there's enough people here that if we just decided to smile at a stranger, listen, if we just decided next Sunday to smile at a stranger, it will freak them out. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying, what if we did it more? Did I share with you this, or am I going crazy? Probably, maybe both. But a week or so ago, someone was... we were eating fish tacos at the Rubio's. And it's packed, and honestly, most of the church was in the building except for about four people, I figured. I mean, everybody else in there was there from the church. And all of this, "Hey, how you doing? Good, how you doing? Oh, how you doing? Hey, all right." You know, and it's just like crazy. It's like, it's like we're all in each other's living room. It was fun. And the table right next to us, there were four women sitting there, and this one lady said, I'm still looking for a church. I just haven't found a church." And this one lady said, because I'm snooping in on this conversation, this one lady said, "Well, have you tried such and such a church?" "Yeah, you know, I didn't like it." "Oh." Her other friend, did you go to this other church? "No, I haven't been there yet. Maybe I'll try that one out." So I'm thinking, "Hey, I know a church." But she said, one of her friends asked her, "Well, have you tried that church along the freeway, that big white church that has no name on it, along the freeway?" We got to get a sign out there. But anyway, she said, "Oh, no, nope, it's too big. Nobody would know that I'm there." My mind said, "Wait." My feet were like... I mean, I wanted to run right over and say, "That's not true. You should give those people a try. You should give it a crack. You got to go over there. I mean, they'll scoop you up. They'll love you up. You got to go, man. You got to check it out. Don't." And then I'm thinking, you know what? If she says, "Well, who are you?" I mean, if I say, "Well, I'm the pastor," then she's gonna think, "Well, you're some, you know, you're just selling the church on me, you know, kind of." And I wound up not saying anything, but man, I was just so itchy to say something. But you know what? I don't know her. She doesn't know me. But she's looking for love and acceptance. Her fear was nobody would greet me. And Matt just said, "Smile, a greeting." Every one of us in here can do that and show the love of God. What's another thing? A hug, be a servant. Be a servant. Unconditional. Keep going. Grace. Compassion. Reach out and shake somebody's hand. Fellowship. Forgiveness. Sacrifice. That was weird. Both of you say it at the same time? That was pretty neat. We couldn't have orchestrated that one. Anybody in the back sitting in the shadows hiding out back there? What? Freedom? Feed them. Christians, we do the best potlucks. It's true. There's no doubt about it. Anyone else?
Unity.
Patience. Prayer or pray for them. Prayer.
Be nice in the parking lot.
Now, why would you say that, Randy? Be nice in the parking lot. Do not run over the men and women with those reflective, you know, jackets on. What else? Yes. Perfect. That's it. She's so... That's awesome. That is it. Did you guys hear that? Kathy came over and said, and by the way, there's a couple of seats on either side of her, so that was pretty slick. She comes over and she says to her, is this seat saved? No. So they sat down together and they met for the first time tonight, even though both of you have been going here for quite a long time. That's a pretty cool thing. No, I mean, that's a great thing. That's practical love. We go home tonight. What if somebody leaves before we do, and they go and they're driving home, and they happen to have the Jesus said, "Come after me" sticker on the back of their car, or the sun and the cross. I'm telling you, you ought to get those stickers. I could save you a towing bill, because if your car's broken down, someone's going to pull over and say, "Hey, did you go to Calvary? You need a lift?" You know. Plus, you know this. Do you guys know this? Those of you who are maybe new, maybe you don't know this. You go to the church office and you get the sticker and you put it on the back of your car, because the agreement is, right, if anyone around town sees a sticker on your car or your moped or your Vespa or whatever it is, what are you supposed to do for that person?
Pray.
Free prayer. Get the sticker, slap it on your car, and get prayed for as you drive all around town. I think that's a great thing. You guys have named a bunch of great things. Anything?
Be sincere,
be real. Now, you know what? He said, be real, be sincere. People are afraid to be real and sincere. You want to know why? They don't think they're going to be accepted if they be who they are. In all of the universe, I guess, you can be afraid of that, except within a church. Why can't we be sincere and vulnerable in a church? The only reason why we could not be able to do that is because too much of the world has crept into the church, and the church treats people who are transparent and open just like the world consumes people like that. That was an awesome thing that Bob just said. Because if we can't be real, then we are truly playing a horrible game. But it's expensive, what Bob was saying. It's expensive. Because listen, there are people, even in Christianity, that have perceptions. It's in human nature. We begin to look at someone and we classify them. It's true. Don't say you don't. You do. Every human does it. It may be absolutely wrong, but we do it. You know what I'm saying? Oh, she's this or that. Oh, he's a this or that. And we don't even know. We never even spoken to them. We begin to form. That's why the Bible says, do not judge according to appearance. So why am I bringing this up? Well, you know, we have, and we used to have a ministry called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. And now we're bringing it back, but it's called, what's it called, somebody? Is it called Look?
Yeah.
Look Who's Coming to Dinner? Like, look. And it's a lot of fun. It's great fun. Truly is. But the thing is, you know what? When, you know, you get, the, it's all in a hat and names. At least that's how they used to do it. We used to pull names out of a hat and go get an address. And they know you're coming. They know somebody's coming. You know, just know who. And it's interesting because you really find out what a church pulse is like. Because if you want me to come to your house wearing a robe, you know, and, you know, that ain't going to work. If you have, you know, so many times we've gone to a home to have dinner at someone's house or whatever, and the dog is out in the backyard looking through like this. They're looking, why am I outside? And it's one of the things I do. I walk in, I see, and the dog's just like, I am, whoever you are, I don't like you because I have to live outside. And I'll say, hey, is your dog okay? Yeah, he just usually is indoors. Bring him on in. Are you sure? Yeah. Or if they have a baby, or like if they have the dog and I start playing with them. Some people like, you know, wait a minute. You're our pastor and you're playing with the dog. What do you want me to do? Well, I know that most people play with dogs, but I don't play with dogs. No, I play with dogs. Whatever it might be. With what Bob brought up about being transparent or whatever, being vulnerable, listen, in my opinion, if you can't be who you are, remember, Jesus Christ died for your sins, not your personality. There's a big difference. Okay, are you real quiet? Then praise God, to His glory, you were made quiet. It's not a sin. Are you just crazy and outgoing and whatever? Praise the Lord, He made you that way. He didn't go up on the cross and say, no, you know, I'm going to die for all the melancholy people. He died on the cross for our sins. Your personality is yours. It's not a sin, it's who you are. And I think He loves it. He loves the variety of it all. But the thing is, if we're going to be a church, if we're going to love because God is love, I know Bob who brought that up. He's got an incredible voice. He's passionate about what he believes. He's a big-hearted man. He's a big guy with a big heart. And I'd go to battle with him anywhere because I know that he loves the Lord. I see Skip. He's soft-spoken. He's gentle. Loves the Lord. I'd go to battle with him anytime, anywhere in the world, anybody. There's people around here. Some are tall, some are short, some are whatever, quiet, big, loud, soft. Doesn't matter. You understand that? But if we as a church, it's so cool because if we just let ourselves be who God created us to be, because He's dealt with the sin issue, then we can be people that stops trying to impress one another, trying to get people to think that we're somebody we're not. And then when they find out who you are, they want anything to do with you. Not because they didn't like what they were getting to know, but you deceived them. Think about it. If you and I cannot talk like this together, then what are we doing, you know? Now, for some of you who might be visiting tonight, this I told you, this is the last thing in the series before we start the book of Proverbs, and it was going to be an intimate kind of a family thing tonight because we're talking about love. You might say, look, this is just a little too personal for me. Well, you know, don't worry. Sunday we'll go back to more formality and you'll feel fine. But the truth of the matter is, if Jesus was here right now, you know who'd be sitting next to? Anybody have an idea who he'd be sitting next to? That's right. He'd be sitting next to you. Well, how would he do that? I don't know, but he'd do it. I don't know how he does what he does, but he does it. And so people as a church, what Christians believe, the world wants to know. And getting ready to come here tonight, I had Fox News on. I was watching Bill O'Reilly, and they were talking about abortion and right to life and all these things, and they were talking about this reverend and that bishop and that pastor and this and that and everything. And I'm just thinking, you know, all this stuff they're talking about, these big battles about this issue and about that issue. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins.
That's right.
You know, when you start loving on somebody, they first of all, they start getting real upset because they're not getting to you. And then they get a little angry because love begins to prevail. It always does. It always prevails. Even if it takes the Christian's life and martyrdom, his love will prevail long after he's gone. It's embossed in the minds of those murderers who were there even. It happened with Stephen regarding Paul's life. And when love is happening, people begin to fight and push, and then they wind up giving up. If you want to just war against somebody without ever having a resolve, then just dig your heels in and just and hone and sharpen that nasty tongue of yours. And you'll die an old bitter woman or an old bitter man. You want to win. You let the Lord love people through you. And when somebody comes next to you and you don't like them, you say, Lord, I don't like them. I need you to help me here now because I don't like them. I need to love them. And you watch what God does in your life. He begins to change your heart. And you're the one that's set free. You're liberated. You grow. And there's nothing like it in all the world. Let's just pause right now. Let's just put our hearts in an attitude of prayer. Let's just sit silent for a minute. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about somebody. And it's that person. And I wouldn't dare tell you what to do. The Lord will tell you what to do. It all begins, though, with what you think about him.